107. I chose actually to speak on this psalm because, well, for a couple of reasons. Firstly, I've never heard it preached before in my memory. And when I came across it, I really just loved it. And I hope that you will love it too. We're not going to read through the whole thing. Thank you for the 9 verses that were read this morning. That's what we will focus on. But we will just skim over some of the other parts of it as well. So please, thank you. Please have it out in front of you so that you can follow along as we go. And if I can set you some homework, it's to read it in its entirety later at home, the whole of Psalm 107. First of all, a question to begin with. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here in church, gathered with other people here? What do we have in common with each other here? And why aren't you down playing sport or drinking coffee at the cafe or at Crow's Nest Day? Is that on today? Yeah? According to the website I read, it's on. It sounds pretty good. It's got markets and live music and rides for the kids. Yeah? My guess is that most of us are here because we identify as God's people. Is that right? Yeah? Great. Well, this psalm, it's an invitation for God's people to come together, to praise him for all that he's done. But it wasn't actually written for Christians to start with. It's in the Jewish songbook. Like all the psalms, it was used in their corporate worship times. Let's just read again the first 3 verses together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. He gathered in and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You see, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to thank Yahweh, or the Lord. Yahweh is the name that he's given, he calls himself. To thank Yahweh for his goodness and steadfast love. And that word steadfast love is a key word throughout this psalm. And it's the Hebrew word hesed. It's pretty hard to express this word in English. Hence, if you look at lots of different English translations, you'll see different words there. Sometimes it's loving kindness. Sometimes it's mercy, grace, steadfast love. It expresses God's covenant love with his people, a covenant relationship. And if you know your Old Testament well, you might understand a little bit how this works. It's a love that doesn't let go. It's a love that doesn't give up, even to a people who are unlovable. I guess the closest thing maybe we could compare it to on earth is a parental love. I had good parents. I was blessed to have good parents, and they loved me. They love me still. And there were many times they could have... I was very unlovable at many times, believe me. But they didn't reject me. And they always had hope and showed me steadfast love. And this is the kind of love that Hesed is talking about. And who is this invitation to? It's to the redeemed. Redeemed means to be rescued from trouble, usually at a price. It costs something to redeem. And when it refers to those redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north and from the south, the return to Jerusalem after the exile to Babylon is probably what this seems to describe best, if we were looking at this as a Jew. But in this psalm, there are actually 4 quite different troubling situations where there's groups of people that are redeemed. But it's worth keeping in mind, I think, that Israel did share one significant story of redemption, more significant than perhaps all the others. And that was the Exodus. See, God's people were God's people because they had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. There's over a million of them, wasn't there? And they came out and they crossed the Red Sea as God parted the waters. So at the time this psalm was written, to identify as being part of God's people was to identify with that event, with the Exodus. That was a nation-creating event. Before that, they were just a bunch of slaves with a common ancestor, Jacob, living together in this foreign nation. The Exodus united them. And for us as Christians, there's one event, isn't there, that unites each of us, and that's the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's our Exodus, if you like. I didn't live 2,000 years ago, despite my grey hairs, but I can identify with it. And I identify with that event more than any other event. And I'm sure for a lot of you, you can say the same thing. It's at the cross that we as Christians find our shared story of redemption. And perhaps that says something about why you're here this morning and why you're not out at Crow's Nest Day. But then, so in this psalm we have four troubling situations described from which a group of God's people were redeemed. If we just look very briefly at verse 4, some wandered in desert wastes. Verse 10, some sat in darkness. Verse 17, some were fools. Verse 23, some went down to the sea. So there's this word some. So it's not all of God's people, but there are groups of God's people. Even though they all share in one Exodus redemption story, they all identify with that, there are many times that God redeemed his people. And if we think about Old Testament history, it's full of redemption stories, is it not? We got the Israelites in the wilderness, and we have this cycle of disobedience, of consequences for that disobedience, of God's, of the people crying out, and God rescuing them. And that continued throughout all of Old Testament history. We have the time of the judges, the kings, the splitting of the kingdom, the exile in Babylon, and then the return back to their land. We also have individuals. You can think of Daniel in the lion's den, where God rescued him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. We could even think of people like Rahab or Ruth, who were not part of national Israel. They were not part of God's people, but they too trusted in his steadfast love, and he rescued them. And so we have these four beautiful paintings of Yahweh redeeming people. And like a lot of the Psalms, there's a pattern, and it's repetitious. So the trouble is described, and then the people cry out for help, and then they're invited to thank the Lord for his steadfast love in that redemption. So we'll look a little bit more detail at these four situations. So verse 4 again, some wandered in deserts. They were hungry and thirsty in verse 5. Verse 4 says they were longing for a place of security, a city to dwell in. So there's the wandering in deserts group. Then from verse 10 to 16, follow along if you have your Bibles there. These ones were prisoners and slaves because of their rebellion, it says in verse 11. Verse 12, they were under hard labour and no one to help them. Then the third group is verse 17 to 22. They were sick and close to death because of the foolish choices and sinful ways. Even to the point, verse 18 says, they loathed any kind of food. And the last group of people, verses 23 to 31, these are the sailing businessmen who saw God's power on the oceans. They were at their wits' end, verse 27 says, because of the power of the storm. They cried out to God and God calmed the waters. So we got each of these four situations, and it's Yahweh's hesed, Yahweh's steadfast love, that causes him to redeem his people from each situation. And I'm sure in a group like this that each of us has a redemption story to tell. Perhaps you've got many redemption stories. You've got many troubles that the Lord has saved you from. The death and resurrection of Jesus has to be part of that story. We all share that if we've trusted in Jesus, don't we? That's what saved us from sin, from death, and from hell. That's what won for us eternal life. But then we've all come from different places, from the north, south, east, west, different situations. And the Lord might have actually saved you from many different troubling situations along the way. He saved me once from a blizzard in the mountains when I was camping in the snow with two of my brothers. And there was absolutely nowhere to shelter except for this one little place, the only place for kilometres around where we could shelter from this storm. And we cried out to him and he helped us and saved us. How has the Lord saved you? Perhaps like the first situation, were you hungry and thirsty? Starved of love and truth in a world of empty philosophies? Have you found a straight way in trusting God? Have you found the deep longing of your soul is satisfied in knowing Jesus? Just the other day I was talking to a man who was an avid atheist, an evolutionist, and he was sharing how he had this longing for in his soul, a search for answers, and he found answers in God's word. And he spent the rest of his life researching and writing to help people along the way to find the truth of God's word. Or maybe, like the second situation, you can relate with that. Maybe you've felt imprisoned. Life is just hard work. There's no one to help you. Perhaps you've been a slave to addiction of some kind, and the Lord has freed you from that. Maybe like the third situation, perhaps some of you have been fools and suffered physical sickness because of your foolish choices. Perhaps you've listened to the voice of the Lord and come to know that steadfast love and the warmth and the assurance of knowing him. Maybe like the fourth situation, you can relate to those just going about their business, the sailing businessmen. Maybe you've been buying and selling, working, concerned just with worldly things. And you saw the power and beauty in nature. You realized that there's a God behind it all. And you've found shelter in his love. In reality, probably each of us could relate to all those four in some ways. And the only fitting response to the Lord's gracious work of redemption, we see it in verses 31 and 32. Have a look there. There's a personal response, a personal heart response, and there's an outward group response. So firstly in verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So the first response there is to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Do you thank the Lord for what he's done? Do you meet with him each day and spend time with him, thanking him for what he's done? The second response in verse 32 is to extol him in the congregation of the people. I'm reading from the ESV, the words extol, not a word we use so much today. Extol literally means to raise up. It's actually the same word that was used in Genesis when the flood was raised up on the waters. So to extol the Lord, to lift him up. And then the second part of that is to praise him, which literally means to boast in. It's the same word that's used to boast in. Psalm 10:3 says the wicked boasts, that's the same word, the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. Do we boast of what the Lord has done for us? And it's not a private thing, this is in the congregation of the people. In other words, don't keep it to yourself, share it with others. And this is the first point I want us to take, the first application point, is to share your redemption stories with others. I encourage you to do that. Whether it's the redemption story that led you to Christ and salvation, or whether it's other times in your life where the Lord has saved you from whatever troubling situation it might be, situation at work or a health concern, any situation. Encourage one another by sharing your redemption stories. Acknowledge him. Don't be tempted to leave God out of your stories. Include him in them, because it's him, it's he who rescues us and helps us. Maybe you've never been redeemed. You don't know the steadfast love of the Lord. Maybe you're still wandering in the wilderness. You're still living a sinful life, a foolish life perhaps, ignoring God. Notice that common phrase in each of those four groups. It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. It's not too late. You can cry out to the Lord. He hears and he loves you. And he's already done all that's necessary for your eternal salvation and destiny. The death of Jesus and his being raised to life again. If he raised Jesus from the dead, he'll do the same for each one of us who trusts in him. And even if you do know his redemption and you're going through trouble, I encourage you to call out to him, to seek him, because he is still a redeeming God. I want to set to you a challenge this morning. This is the second application point. Because this invitation, this is an invitation, and I want us to take it to others. This invitation is for everyone. But I want to set you a challenge this morning to especially take this invitation to Muslims. Obviously, this is close to my heart. We live in a country that's 99% Muslim. I have Muslim friends. But I think Muslims also are close to the heart of God. And I actually want to suggest to you that this first situation in Psalm 107 relates very well to the Muslim people. So please, if you have your Bible still, we're going to quickly look again at this first situation that's described. Starting at verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Did you know 26% of the world's population is Muslim? And if you look at a satellite image on Google, that band across the middle, that big brown band, that's mostly where the Muslims live, isn't it? They're the Islamic countries. They're the desert places. Apart from Indonesia, is a big one that's not so deserty, and has a large Muslim population. Most of the others are in that brown desert region. Look at verse 5. They're hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Muslims are hungry and thirsty, often physically, but especially spiritually. Most of them don't have access to the Bible. The Bible is withheld from them in most Islamic contexts. The Bible that is the word of life, they don't have access to it. They live by fear and they have no assurance. I have a friend, and he ticked off all of the five pillars of Islam. Every day he did his prayers, he's a very devout Muslim. And the fifth pillar of Islam is to take a trip, a pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. He's from Niger, he saved up enough money, and he took that trip And when he came back, I asked him, are you now a bit surer of your salvation? And he said, no, I still have no idea whether God will let me into paradise or not. Look at verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Muslims are crying out to God. They're very religious people. 5 times a day they pray. And do you know what they're praying? Have a look at verse 7. It says, he led them in a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Muslims are praying 5 times a day the first surah, or the first chapter of the Quran. It's just 7 verses. The 6th verse of that is Surah Al-Fatiha. And it says this, it says, Allah, show me the straight way. That's what they pray. But most have never heard that Jesus is the straight way. And if they have, they don't personally know a follower of Jesus who can walk along beside them along that straight way. And even if a Muslim comes to realize the truth, it takes immense courage to turn to Christ and to leave Islam. They need to know other Christians who will embrace them and become for them part of their new spiritual family. And yet many Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. There are pockets around the world where various places where Muslims are falling in love with Jesus. I've just read a book called Miraculous Movements, and it has it shares stories of where hundreds of thousands of Muslims are falling in love with Jesus. Look at verse 8. This is what is happening. They're falling in love with Jesus. They're thanking the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Why are they? Because of verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul is filled. He fills with good things. Because in Jesus, they find someone who loves them. Not in response to their obedience or good works, but because of his covenant, steadfast love, his hesed, despite their inadequacies. I did a search in the Quran, Islam's holy book. I found 81 references to the word with the word love. 43 of them was Allah loving something. 23 of them were Allah does not love this. So he doesn't love the arrogant. He doesn't love those who do wrong, those who do mischief, etc. I found 20 references to God loving something or someone. For example, Allah loves those who do good, those who are righteous, those who keep themselves pure and clean. Every reference was God's love was conditional upon the works, my works or my character. And what do we believe as Christians? We have Romans 5, says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's only in God's grace and mercy that the longing soul finds satisfaction. Jesus showed grace to the Samaritan woman. Remember the story where he crossed over to go to Samaria to talk to this non-Jew at the well? And what did he offer her? Living water, yeah? She was wandering in the wilderness, thirsty and hungry spiritually. You know what? Women in Islam, they're very much like this woman. They're often married many times, like that woman. She was married 5 times, and the woman the husband she was with was not her husband. Muslim women are often married many times. They don't have any say in it. It's just there's no say in marriage for women in Islam. They've often been rejected by their husbands many times. If you've been redeemed by the Lord, then you carry with you spiritual food and water that can satisfy, aka the gospel. Have you ever considered going to a Muslim country, one of those in that brown desert region of the world. Or perhaps some of you follow organisations like the Barnabas Fund that are working in places where Christians, where Muslims are becoming Christians and need support. I encourage you to follow organisations like that, or missionaries who are working in those places. Perhaps you know personally someone who is a Muslim. The census, most recent census tells us that 3.2% of Australia is now Muslim. This is this, if you take all of Christendom as one, that's the second most populous religion in Australia. So chances are you probably brush shoulders with someone who's a Muslim. Who can you invite to join the redeemed of the Lord? Just going to read the last verse of the psalm that we're looking at. Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your steadfast love, not a love that depends on us and our works or our goodness. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for those who have crossed boundaries to speak to us or to share even maybe perhaps with our ancestors, to share the gospel with them. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the ways that you have redeemed each person here from many troubles. Pray that you will forgive us for not acknowledging you in all of our ways and help us to share with each other what you have done for us. Remind us, Lord, of the ways you have rescued us. And we pray, Lord, for a world that is wandering in the wilderness, particularly the Muslim world, Lord. And we pray that you will continue to show yourself to a people who are wandering and show them your steadfast love. And use each one here in that work, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.